Hello and welcome to Sunday Messages with Fairmount Friends Church. We're so glad that you are joining us. You can find out more on www.fairmountfriendschurch.org. Here's Pastor Brock Meyer.
We talked about that total depravity does not necessarily mean utter depravity, that we are not utterly depraved and we're beyond help. But we are totally depraved in the fact that it has affected every square inch of our lives. We are separated from God. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we are without hope. We are without God. We are aliens to the covenant. We're strangers to God. We're the objects of God's wrath. There's a pretty heavy reality of us being disconnected from this God. And so this morning, we want to go even further into the ramifications of the fall. And what are the ramifications that have happened to you, that's happened to me, that has happened to the bride of Christ, that's disconnected us from this God? Very first one that we look at is now we have a corrupt heart. We have a corrupt heart. The Bible says the heart is the center of our moral being. It's the wellspring of life. As a result of the fall, the basic impulses of our heart are bent toward evil. And in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says that mankind was only evil all of the time. That's pretty inclusive, is it not? Only evil all of the time. The Bible refers to our hearts as being stony hearts in Ezekiel 11. A stone is this product of the earth, and it's hard, and it's dirty and it's crusty, and he likens our hearts unto the fall like a stone. If you would drop it, it's a heavy weight. It's going to sink to the bottom. That's a picture of the description of a sinful heart. Zechariah 7:12 says this: they made their hearts as hard as flint and would not listen to the law or to the words of the Lord Almighty who was sent by his Spirit through the early prophets. So the Lord Almighty was very angry. There is this hardness that's in the heart of mankind from the fall, that's disconnected from the God who created us, that we kind of turned, when we turned our backs toward God and we pursued these, what we thought were the better wellsprings of life, only to find out that we're pursuing empty wells. A.W. Pink says this: the hardest evidence evidences itself by a complete absence of spiritual sensibility. So that the heart is unmoved by God's goodness, has no awe of his authority and majesty, no fear of his anger and vengeance, a presentation of the joys of heaven or the horrors of hell make no impression upon it. There is a hardening of our heart. The heart is the center of our desires. It's the center of our affections. The will only executes that final decision that our mind and our heart and our strongest desires are telling it to do. The heart is wicked, the Bible says. The will is enslaved. Isaiah 1:5, the whole heart is sick. Jeremiah 7:24, the heart is described as stubborn and evil. And so we see this heart that is in need of a Savior, but that heart that's been dead in sin and trespasses, and it's completely turned off to this God. Our hearts do not delight in God. There's no awe of this God. When we look at our entertainment options, we don't delight in what God delights in. We find other things that make us happy and bring us joy and that kind of tickle that little fun button inside of our spirits to where we would rather do things that the Lord says that he hates, we find joy and pleasure in. Why? Because a heart has been shut off from God. We don't crave and hunger and thirst after the presence of the Lord. We don't love to sit at his feet and read his scriptures. Perhaps this week you read more about Chris Rock getting slapped by Will Smith than you read your Bible. Why? Because our heart is pulling us. We like it. It's salacious. It's scandalous. It's finally something more fun than the Bible to read, right? I mean, something drew me into that story that I was not drawn into the story of God. Why? There's just something that's off in my heart. I desire other things. I was talking to Bud. He told me this. He said that they, when they got Chris Rock, they dusted off his face. And when they, after the dusting, you know what they found? Fresh prints. That's a joke. Get it? But perhaps, it's pretty good, bud. But perhaps there is this want to that I just want to do other things. Why? Just my heart is not in love at deeper levels that it needs to get to. I need to have an encounter with someone who will free me, right, from this disconnect. Why do I delight in lesser things? And you know what? The ultimate proof of the sinner, this is what Martin Luther says, the ultimate proof of the sinner is that he does not know his own sin. Don't even know it. Not only do I not know that it's sin, I fight for it. I want to make new law about preserving and protecting my expression of my sin. I want to celebrate my sin. Or maybe I'm not even just fighting for it. I'm just like, man, you do you. I'm going to do me. My heart's totally disconnected from the things of God, but I'm just going to do what I enjoy. What's right for you is right for you. The ultimate picture of the sinner is he doesn't even know that he's in sin. Completely blinded that there would be another way of holiness to live. The heart is entertained by things, and we don't even wonder why. We find joy in what God hates. Our hearts are stony, and our hearts can do no more to seek God than how stones could even seek God. The next one that we have is not just a corrupt heart, but we have a depraved mind. So it goes from our heart, the seat of our emotions, that driver and decision maker, to now it goes into our minds and the mindset that we have. Fallen man is incapable of understanding, much less doing the will of God. And 2 Timothy 3:8, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds, who as far as the faith are concerned, are rejected. Look at this, Ephesians 4:18. They are darkened in their understanding and they're separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The mind justifies what the heart wants. The mind serves the heart. What the heart desires, the mind will figure out a way to tell you a narrative why it's okay. You ever done that? You're negotiating, you're telling an inner story, and you're communicating with your mind and your heart. Are having this dialogue back and forth. And the mind wants to justify why the heart is doing certain things. We want to defend our own drivers sometimes. John Piper says this, the heart exploits the mind to justify what the heart wants. Piper goes on, the mind serves what the heart desires. My pastor, Ron Johnson, says, truth is always sacrificed on the altar of desire. And so we take these things of the Lord and we'll sacrifice them. Why? Because I want something else. Because my heart is so separated from this God. In the garden, when we made the great turn, we no longer wanted to do what God had told us to do, and we went in a different direction. And mankind has done the same thing ever since. From the moment that we are conceived, we are birthed and created into this fallen human nature. King David says, in sin, my mother conceived me. At conception, it took place. Remember we talked about the word radical, which means core. It means to the root. Sin has so dove in and rooted itself into the hearts of man that the heart is corrupt, the mind is depraved. Just to play out this scenario real quick, let's just say this, how the mind will justify what the heart wants. You have the option of a steak or the option of a hot dog. I live one block from Grains and Grill, and it's torturous. The smell that they, and they put fans, and they blow it into my backyard. It's unbelievable why they do this. But the smell of steak is out of control. While I'm at home eating a hot dog, and here's the deal. You might say, oh, well, if I had the choice between a steak or a hot dog, of course I want the steak. But I'll prove to you, Brock, that I will choose against what my heart desires because I really desire the steak. I'll go ahead and choose the hot dog because it's just cheaper and I can save money. I would say, no. The greater desire is not that you want the steak. The greater desire within you is that you want to save money. Okay, well, all right, let's do it this way. I'll just tell you this. I'll prove a point. I do want the steak. I'm going to go eat a hot dog to prove it. I'll say, no, you're trying to prove a point, and there's something within you, in your heart, that is so bent on making this point. Y'all with me? We can drill down on what the driver is, and it is the heart. And the mind will rationalize. Well, I did this because, well, if they wouldn't have, but because they said, and so then I will justify my actions. My mind is a slave to my heart, and my heart is corrupt. And it will carry out the desires of the heart. And so my decisions is I'll choose the hot dog to prove a point, or I'm going to save money, or what? No, the heart is telling you what to do, and the heart is dead. It's shut off. It's cut off from God. And then we got to live out these lives with a dinged, damaged, destroyed, dead heart. And aside from a miracle from God coming in and supernaturally awakening this heart in conversion and regeneration, salvation, we will never know him. And we will continue to sin, not even knowing our own sin. The next one, and the last one, is we also have an enslaved will. So we have a corrupt heart, a depraved mind, and now we have an enslaved will. The will is not the master. We talk about we have this free will. No, the will is not the master, but rather it's the servant of both the heart and the mind. The only time that you see in Scripture where God talks about that there's a free will is to give a free will offering. Do you know the audience that he's talking to? He's talking to the Israelites, his chosen people, his bride, his people who have already had this encounter with the Lord. Once you've had an encounter with the Lord, you're set free, man. There's a new creation. There's a new freedom. Adam and Eve did have the freedom to choose, right? But after that, they only had the freedom to do what their master told them, which was a wicked heart. And then he says there's this free will offering. Well, yeah, because people who love the Lord out of the goodness of a freed up will can give to the Lord. Are y'all tracking here? And so we have this enslaved will, which is why I do what I do. It's my actions. It's what I'm carrying out. But only because my mind is making decisions to tell my will what to do, which my mind is making decisions that come from a corrupted heart. And Paul says, oh, what a wretched man I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? We're in a bad spot. Check out these scriptures here. Those that are far from God, not merely and unwillingly to seek holiness, they actually hate the righteousness of God. The Bible tells us the wicked man craves evil. Jesus states this in John 6, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me will draw him. Do you see the sovereign move of God as he is drawing our spirits in? A dead man does not respond to questions. The dead man does not seek to find God. A dead man cannot go find his car keys. A dead man is bad at finding things. Dead people aren't good at finding stuff. They're dead, let alone finding righteousness. A heart that is bent towards depravity and sin is not good at like stumbling upon the glories of a holy God. Blind people cannot see the goodness of God. Isaiah 44 says, because of sin, your eyes have been plastered over and you cannot see. This is a pretty heavy reality of where we find ourselves. As a result of the fall, men have had the power to make choices. However, they do not have the ability to make righteous choices. You've made choices. You had the choice this morning. Do I choose the blue shirt or the red shirt? But you do not have the ability to choose between the glories and the righteousness of God. The heart has been shut off to those things. As a bird with a broken wing, it's free to fly, but it's just unable to. Likewise, the unregenerated man is free to come to God, but he's unable to do so. His will is perverted because the will merely expresses the desires of a fallen and evil heart. At the mercy of a darkened understanding, the wicked heart has no impulse to pursue a righteous God. Check this out. The fallen man routinely chooses evil over good, and he does so freely and with great delight. Our hearts are just going in this direction. And you know what? Even after having salvation and the salvation encounter, I still feel it. Into the core of a fallen, I mean, we still live in a fallen world. And we still live under this curse of, right, whenever Adam and Eve sinned and the curse that they came into, it says that the snake, your curse is that you're going to be on your belly. And for the woman, that childbearing is going to be hard. And man, the sweat of your brow and the earth is going to be thorns and thistles and fruitless labor and work. And there's this curse that we just feel. Do you feel it even on your body? You're like, oh my gosh. And you wake up sore and tight and your eyes are going bad and we have death and disease and we're dying and there's just a curse that's upon us. Job 15:16 says the fallen nature. It says that we drink up evil like water. Just chugging it. Just drinking it as if that's refreshing to us. Fallen man enjoys the freedoms of slavery. The state in which a slave is only free to do the will of his master. Since we're born as slaves, and we're slaves to Satan and to sin, the will is free to only do the bidding of their master. I just want to pause here. Just let this thing sit in. The evil that's in my heart, total depravity that has happened, separation from God, only evil all the time, drink evil like water. Mind is bent toward evil, cannot see. Because of the wages of sin, there's death. Object of God's wrath, separated and disconnected, aliens to the covenant of God. This is a pretty helpless and hopeless state. And like a stone, we can't do anything about it. Our hearts are just hard. And I'm dead and I can't choose God, and I can't add to my salvation. I'm completely reliant upon a God that will have grace and mercy upon me. Jesus answered them in John 8, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Paul refers to this as bondage of corruption. Peter likewise, he says that there's servants of corruption. Titus 3 says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things that we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. There is not one thing that you have done to add to your salvation. You and God did not come up with a good idea. There was nothing good inside of you. Whenever Lazarus was in the tomb, Lazarus and Jesus were not kind of planning his great escape. And hey, I got this idea. What if you show up 4 days later and then you're going to do this miracle and then I'm going to come out of the cave? Lazarus was dead. The Bible says his body stinketh. That's funny. His body stinketh after 4 days. Lazarus wasn't coming up with good ideas on how to cause his heart to come alive to God or to cause his own resurrection. People, we can add nothing to our salvation. We're without hope and we're without God. And God would be completely just and punishing all sinners when someone breaks some rules and principles and family values in our home. There's punishment. And I'm not a bad father for disciplining my kids. A good father will hold his children accountable. A good father will spank some bottoms. A good father will bring some correction and some discipline. And God will be completely just in disciplining us. Here's how we could compare this. According to the punishment that ought to match according to the action, okay? If I kill a mosquito, will I have any sort of punishment? I'll probably be applauded. Thank you. One less gnat out there. If I would kill a bird, depends on what bird. A pigeon in your pole barn, you'd be thankful. A bald eagle, oh, you're fined, arrested, maybe jail. Let's go a little bit farther. Someone's dog, okay? Hit somebody's dog out in the road. You just, like, check it and get in your car and keep going? No? What if it's a show dog? All of a sudden, it starts mattering more. What about a horse? You kill somebody's horse? What if it's a Kentucky Derby champion horse? Let's just not just do animals. What if you kill a man? What's required? Genesis 9, blood for blood, your life for someone else's life. You're going to die in prison. What if I just don't kill a man? I kill God in my life. Essentially saying, you do not exist to me. What's the payment for that? Not just taking your life, but what if it would be eternal life? Right? Y'all tracking with me here. There's the punishment scales according to the action that we have taken. And as it continues to scale, I think I am in deep, deep trouble because I have done this and this and this and this and this. And here's the account of my life. And aside from the Savior coming into my heart, I am without hope. I'm without God. The Westminster Confession says this: we are utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all that is good, and wholly inclined to all evil. Charles Spurgeon said this: sin is sovereign until sovereign grace dethrones it. John Calvin said, a man is never sufficiently touched and affected by the awareness of his lowly state until he has compared himself with God's majesty. When we compare ourselves amongst ourselves, we think, I'm pretty good. I'm doing all right. I mean, I haven't done that in my marriage. I don't do that with my business. I attend church a couple times a month. I'm doing pretty good. But when we fix our eyes, which is hard to do when our eyes are been plastered over, but when we fix our eyes and compare ourselves, we feel the lowly state and the separation that sin has caused. Charles Spurgeon said, "A mouse was caught by its tail in a trap the other day, and the poor creature went on eating the cheese. Many men are doing the same. They know they are guilty, and they dread their punishment, but they go on nibbling at their beloved sins." And John Piper said this in his book, The Passion of the Christ. "Our sins ruin us in two ways. They make us guilty before God so that we are under his condemnation. And it makes us ugly in our behavior so that we disfigure the image of God that we were meant to display. It damns us with guilt and it enslaves us to new levels." Church family, there's no need for a great Superman if you don't realize the dire straits that you're in. The purpose of us going deep into these places of sin these last 3 weeks have been to really get rooted and grounded in what total depravity is, because I am in need of a big time Savior. And unless he shows up, God, unless you show up, I'm in a world of hurt. And I'm separated from you for all of eternity, and I can do nothing about it. And John 3, the Holy Spirit will blow upon the hearts wherever he wills. And Holy Spirit, we're asking that you would blow your wind upon our church, upon our family. Perhaps right now you're thinking, what about my son? What about my daughter? God, would you blow supernaturally the winds of the Spirit, blow upon their heart, cause them to come alive again, because what I'm doing isn't working, the strength of man is not working. I need a supernatural God that can bust through all the powers of hell and the chains of sin and the death and the wages of our destructive behaviors. I need a Savior. And apart from him, I can do nothing. And apart from God coming in on the scene, we're hopeless, church family. And I don't know if you're aching right now because you've got a family member, or you're even thinking about yourself. And you're thinking, I have thought that I'm doing it. I thought that I'm trying. I thought that I'm doing it. Golly, I'm a wretched man. Like the Apostle Paul, there's some things that I want to do, but I don't do those. And the things that I hate, I keep on doing it. I'm enslaved. Who will free me from this body of death? And church family, I want us to get desperate for Jesus and say, there are some old sin patterns that just will not come off, and that only by the power of the Holy Spirit can those things be broken. There's some old addictions that are just holding on to you, and we need Superman to show up and to save the day. And the Superman is Jesus Christ. And it's only by the power of Jesus can he break the bonds of those old behaviors, men and women. The things that you're continually drawn to and that the heart continues to enjoy, and you don't delight in the things of the Lord, but you still kind of delight in these other lesser things because the heart is just enslaved. Jesus, set me free. Break off the bonds. Awaken my heart fully to you. Kiss my heart. Awaken it that I would kiss back to you, that there would be an irresistible grace that I would taste and see that you are good. That I would long for you. Like David says, my soul longs and I thirst like a deer pants for the water. So my soul would long after you. Oh God, my Redeemer. And God, I can't do it. I can't add to my salvation. But God, awaken me that I would respond to the life that you're giving. And church family, this isn't just one encounter with conversion or one encounter with the cross. It's continually living at the feet of the cross and saying, Jesus, you're the one thing. Bring me back to the one thing. Break these old sin patterns and cycles that are destroying my life. Break me free. There needs to be a desperation, a panting, a thirst inside of our spirits, church family. Come on, Jesus. Move your bride. Move our hearts and set free your church. Come on, act like your life would depend upon it. Because it does. life is hanging in the balance. A life that could be set free. A life that could be healed and whole and fully alive. Jesus, you got to do it. Your self-help books, they're not working. Jesus, you're better than a self-help book. Holy Spirit, we need an encounter with you. Come on, Holy Spirit, set us free. Come on. Come on, Holy Spirit, set free your church. There's things that you keep going back to, and maybe it's some friends, and you're trying to get some better counseling, and you're trying to get some encouragement. I don't know what they are. Can I just tell you, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that can liberate an enslaved heart. Come on, Holy Spirit. We just ask you to set free your bride. Just ask him to come in and wash over your heart. He's a good father. And the beautiful thing is, instead of setting his wrath upon you and upon me, he beat and bruised and killed his own son. He took it all. There was wrath due for me and for you, and he set his son in his crosshairs. And he unloaded the full punishment upon his son. The weight of the world, of the sin of mankind, he put and he hung it upon his son. That who would ever believe in him would not have to perish, but they would get eternal life, life to the full. Church family, I want to tell you, there is life after life. And he wants to give us life after life, and we need to receive Jesus Christ and the atoning work of the cross upon our lives. If you would, repeat this with me. Say, dear Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner. I confess that I'm far from you. I confess I need a Savior. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart. Free me from sin. Set free my life. I ask for forgiveness for the sins I've committed. And now, Lord, be the Lord of my life. I give my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, let's feel the weight of it, and let's feel the freedom from it, that we have been set free from this Jesus who loves us and who is infatuated with us. Let us set our eyes upon the hill from where our help comes from. Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. When we come into worship, let's worship with the weight of that. Oh my gosh, I'm worshiping a God that set me free. Oh, I don't come into your presence bored and disinterested anymore. Oh my gosh, that's the God that I'm worshiping? Holy cats. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And we just stay in that place. And I fix my eyes upon the transcendent one, upon the preeminent one. And I get caught up in worship. God, I'm undone in your presence. I'm not bored. I'm not wishing that they would hurry up this song. I want to stay and set my affection upon the one who has set me free for all of eternity. Church family, let's up our game as it comes to ministering to this sort of a God and worshiping to this sort of a Savior. That's the way we want to worship. Taylor Band, would you come? Can we sing one more song together? And church family, we're going to worship and celebrate a God who has set us free. Would you stand with me? And as we worship, we're going to end this way. And as we do end this song, we're going to conclude. We're going to go down and have an awesome meal together. Taylor crew, would you, as you go downstairs, all kind of sit at different tables? Because our church family wants to mingle with you. We want to get to know you and hear your story and hang out with you guys for a little bit. Right on. Let's sing one more song to the Lord, and then we'll go.
So we're so glad that you were with us today. You can subscribe on iTunes or Spotify or your preferred podcasting app. Be sure to rate us so other people can know about the podcast.